I knew we were in trouble last week, Friday, when the weather predicted we were just having flurries. They were wrong, like they usually are. It wasn't a real bad snow, of course, but they were still wrong. I got it. Thanks. There are stories in the Bible that talk about when people of God prayed for rain and it came. There are stories in the Bible where people prayed for food and it came. There are stories in the Bible where people prayed for victory and it came. So I want to ask a simple question this morning of all of us, including myself. It's a simple question, but the answer is not so simple. Be careful if you automatically respond yes to this. All right, I'll put that disclaimer in there. Do you and I believe in the power of prayer? Do we really believe in the power of prayer? Let me clarify the question even more. Do you and I believe in the power of personal prayer and corporate prayer? You realize a lot of the prayers we see in the Bible are both. They're both personal and corporate. It's funny, too, how music can go with prayer. Isn't that funny? You realize most of the Psalms were written to music, and most of the Psalms are prayers. And so, music gets tied in here, too. Isn't it also funny that in the Old Testament we find out that when God sent out the Israelites to do battle, that came with a season of prayer and preparation. But you know who they sent out ahead of the army? The choir. Imagine? The choir. There's a lot to be learned. I honestly think that I believe that prayer is one of the most misunderstood privileges you and I have as believers. I know the world's people sometimes really don't understand prayer. And what I mean by that is this, that sometimes they even view ministry, especially pastors, in this way. You have it easy. You only work one day a week. And if you have a bad day, you get up, say your prayer, go back to bed. And that's a real faulty picture of what prayer is all about. There's another faulty picture about prayer, and that is to say that sometimes we believe that prayer, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we believe that prayer is a mechanism to get God to change his mind, to do what we want, instead of letting prayer change our minds to do what he wants. And so that's why I say be careful how you answer this. And we know, despite the fact of some discouragements, that God always answers prayer. Would you agree? Now, wake up now. Would you agree?
Yes.
All right. So his answers are either yes, no, or wait. It's the second and third one that gives us most problems. First of all, unfortunately, we live in a culture where we don't like to hear the word no. And we also live in a culture that doesn't like to wait at all. We don't like waiting 10 seconds. What I should have done if I had my mind on straight today was just sit for a minute and let you figure out what was going on and not say a word. And you would have been tapping saying, "Has Pastor lost his mind? What's going on here?" We don't like to wait. Let me say this also. There are many different styles of praying. Our style of praying doesn't mean that somebody else's style is bad, just because we're used to our style. Let me give you an example of that. In the first Wednesday of April, we will be hosting Pastor's Prayer. We meet once a month. It's the pastors of both Monmouth and Ocean County. That will be here, okay? If you want to come and experience different styles of prayer, come. You can even pray if you want. But different styles of prayer, people pray differently. We pray differently in this church than people may even pray in some other churches. We pray differently in this country than people pray in other countries. Style is style. It's not right or wrong. Style is style. Second, let me say this, that prayer should never be taken for granted or taken lightly. By and large, the least attended meetings in the week between Sundays is prayer meeting. Prayer should never be taken lightly, either individually or corporately. Third, I believe too many professing Christian followers choose to neglect prayer. It's easy to neglect, isn't it? We get busy. Martin Luther once, he had a secretary that he used, and when he started this thing we call the Reformation, he was booked to preach and teach in a lot of different churches because he was the hot item of the time, right? He was excommunicated from the Catholic Church because of the 95 Theses that he wrote, and then, he had a busy schedule. So the secretary the night before went over to the schedule of the following day with Luther and said, Martin, you better get to bed early because you got a packed day right from sunrise right till about 9 o'clock tomorrow evening. And Martin Luther said, well, that means I just have to get up earlier and pray. We're in a bad habit in this culture also. And I'm not going to even ask for a show of hands, okay? But some of us choose to skip breakfast in the morning. Some of us. I eat any chance I can get. But some of us choose to skip breakfast in the morning. And you know, breakfast is one of the most important meals of the day. That's a fact. A good breakfast, one of the most important meals of the day. So it is not uncommon for you and I to skip many times what probably is even more important than breakfast, is to get alone with God in prayer. I'm giving you all this background because over the next several weeks, I'm going to be doing a series in prayer. And right now, as soon as I find my clicker here, I want to bring you to some of the foundational teachings that Jesus taught in the New Testament about prayer. This is recorded by Dr. Luke in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' teaching on prayer. And if you look at the beginning of the passage, the disciples decided to come to Jesus to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I want to ask a question here. Some of you who plays golf? Anybody play golf here? Okay, we got one. Some of you play different sports, hockey. I know we have represented here. And others, some of you wished you played sports. But if you wanted, let's pick on golf. Golf is hard. I know some people don't consider golf a sport, but it takes a lot of skill. I can tell you because many years ago, my professors would ask me to go on the course with them. And I told them that I would never get past the first hole because I don't have the skill. And I didn't have the time to put into practice, but golf is a skill. So if you wanted to learn how to play golf or tennis well, you wouldn't come to a person like me and say, could you teach me the game? You'd go to a professional, one who does it right, one who has a proven record. This is exactly what the disciples did. They went to the professional, not only the one who knows about prayer, but the one who does prayer. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. Before I get into the text, I want to just say to you that over the years, I've profited from the study of Martin Lloyd-Jones and Dr. Haddon Robinson's work in this passage. So let's explore this, kind of unpack it. I'm not sure if we'll get through it all today, but we commonly call this the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And that's okay, but it's a model. And it's a model that sets up a pattern for us to get us to think about prayer and engage in prayer. And so, look how Jesus teaches. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. What a term of endearment, huh? That you say, Father. Now listen, I know that some of us have some issues with that word. Maybe you didn't have a good earthly father. I know that can happen. But God is the perfect Father. He loves us perfectly. He wants what's best for us. So when we can come and say to him, Father, we know we're coming to a safe place. Someone who knows us better than we know. So the first thing Jesus say is when you pray, speak to the Father about him. How many times when we pray, we come to him first with the laundry list of what we want? Here's my prayer requests. No? Speak to the Father about the Father. Before I unpack this for you, D.L. Moody had a great comment on this. He said, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but he taught them how to pray. I thought that was quite insightful. Father, have you ever gone through a difficult time in your life where you don't even know what to pray for? And sometimes you come into prayer, you don't know what to pray for, and all you can get out is, Father. Well, that's enough. That's enough. The Bible tells us when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God and Jesus will intercede for us. Because God knows the anguish of our soul, what we may be going through. And sometimes all we need to do is come and say, Father. He is the creator. He is our creator. He wants a relationship of father and son and daughter. That's his desire for us. We speak to the Father about the Father. We speak to him about his character. I know when I come before the throne of grace, I can come and speak to the Father anytime with anything. Isn't that true? We don't have to go through anybody else, but we can go before the throne of grace. And I have to remind myself that God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. His love is perfect for you and me. But he's creator. I can't bring the article up right now, but I looked at on the authority of the internet and found out that there's a clock that was made actually in Europe. And this clock now, they use radioactive stuff in it, and all, I don't understand all of it. I'm not a physicist. This clock is the most accurate, precise clock in the world now. It will lose time, and they measure the loss of time by the trillionth of the second, okay? As precise and well-made as this clock is, it's still inaccurate. How do they know that? Because they measure it against the universe. Who created the universe? God. God's timing is never late, always on time, you know? You realize leap year is the benefit for our calendars because our timing is bad. It's for the benefit of our calendars. But when we speak to the Father, we come in reverence. At least we ought to. We ought to come with the mentality that he is creator. I'm his creation. That he knows what's best for me. I don't. And that he is willing and ready to talk with me, the all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. The second thing Jesus says is, when you speak to the Father, speak to him about his name. Hallowed be your name. Does anybody want to take a shot at what hallowed means? Holy. Holy be your name. When we come to the creator of the universe, who's our Father through Christ, and we recognize who he is, we recognize his character, we recognize that he is absolute holiness, what that should do for us is bring to mind our absolute unholiness. Because we are unholy. We're holy through his eyes because we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But when we are praying, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, what we actually are praying is, Lord, you are perfect holiness. You are perfect holiness. In the passage we read in the beginning of the service for the call to worship is a passage that is repeated several times, not only in the Old Testament, but also in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. Why is it repeated three times? Because in the Hebrew and the Greek language, repeating three times means perfection. You can't get any holier. God is perfect holiness. When we come to God and we just come with our laundry list, without respect for who he is, without respect for his holiness, we might be in danger of coming irreverently. Isn't that true? And you know, God deserves our reverence. The Bible speaks of a holy fear. Holy fear is reverence. It's not that we cower in front of him, but it's a holy reverence for coming before him and knowing who he is. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Lord, I am unholy. And Lord, I thank you for your giving your son to pay for all my sins on the cross of Calvary, to nail my sin, my shame, my guilt up there, because that's the only reason why I can stand in your presence. But Lord, have mercy on me. I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. And the third thing, he says, when you speak to the Father, speak to the Father about his kingdom. You can't pray this. In this rendition of the prayer, it says, your kingdom come. In Matthew's version, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is where? You can't pray that. I can't pray that unless we are serious about letting God work his kingdom in and through us. Isn't that true? Here's why. When we pray that prayer, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're giving God permission at that point to say, Lord, we want to see your kingdom worked out here on earth. And in order to do that, Father, I give you permission to break my kingdom. Whoa. Did you ever think of it that way? Break my kingdom. We all have kingdoms. Break my kingdom. Another way of saying that is, Father, if I'm going to pray this prayer of faith, if I'm going to pray your kingdom come, that means I'm going to have to humble myself before you and let you, your word, your spirit, examine any pride in me. And break that pride so I can be an instrument for your kingdom, not mine. For your kingdom, not mine. When you pray, Jesus says, speak to the Father about the Father. then speak to the Father about his holy name, and then speak to the Father about his kingdom. Then he says, notice the prayer starts out all about him, not about us. Then he says, now you can talk to him about what you need. Give us each day our daily bread. That verse has confused theologians for many, many years, simply because the language in which it is written is confusing. The best translation that I believe that would put this in terms that we might understand is, it could be translated this way. Give us each day enough for today. Enough for today. We live in the age of supermarkets, right? Most times we go in, we buy what we need for a week, 2 weeks, a month, right? Some of us have freezers, that you stock up on and hope the power doesn't go out so it doesn't go bad. And the question comes down to this. If we're going to pray this prayer, give us today enough for today, Lord. Enough. What's the implications of that? The implications is this. Should the Lord bless you with more? What do you think he might want you to do with that?
Share.
Share. Share. Because there are some people that will not have enough for the day. Share. Give us each day our daily bread. What we're saying when we pray that is, Lord, help us to be a giving people. Help us to be a giving people. Oh, Pastor, that's risky. Yeah, absolutely. But Jesus was giving, wasn't he? Jesus was so giving, he created food out of a few loaves and a few fish for thousands of people. Give us enough for today. With forgiving comes forgiveness. Forgiveness. With giving, I should say, comes forgiveness. He says, when you speak to the Father, speak to him about forgiveness. This is where it gets a little dicey for some of us. Forgive us our sins, for also as we forgive everyone who sins against us. The first part's not too bad, right? We all want forgiveness, right? And that forgiveness has been won through Christ. And we come in confession, true repentance and sorrow. We ask God's forgiveness, but Lord, it's another story if you ask me to forgive so-and-so. Don't do that, Lord. I can't do that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Listen, we touched on this last week. We are to remember the great debt from which God forgave us through the death of Christ on the cross. Who are we not to forgive when others sin against us? And people, will say, well, gee. And Jesus himself says this, as you forgive others, I forgive you. Isn't that true? As you forgive others, I forgive you. Here's one of the things about forgiveness we forget. When we choose not to forgive, we chain ourselves to that person. We do. We chain ourselves to that person. We give that person power and control over us they should never have. Number one. Number two, we're disobedient to God. Because as long as we refuse to forgive, those chains are there. And they will always hold us back from spiritual growth, from emotional growth. You and I need to learn how to forgive with God's help and God's empowerment. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive others who sin against us. Whoa. Speak to the Father about forgiveness. Then last, it says, speak to the Father about temptation. Is there anybody here for whom temptation is not an issue? If I had a chocolate layer cake here, if I had a gallon of ice cream here, if a football game was on, if I told you that, I'm going to give you $1 million today, would some people be here who, I'm not, by the way, would some people be here who maybe wouldn't normally come? I mean, there's temptation all around. Listen, temptation comes in many forms. You can't live a life without being tempted in some way. We all have our temptations. And this is saying, and lead us not into temptation. This is another verse that has caused problems over the years, and I'll tell you why. Get into a theological argument. Can God tempt us? No. Then why would it say, lead us not into temptation? Let me remind you of something. Maybe this will help clear you up. Do you remember when Jesus started his ministry? He was in the desert, be tempted by the devil. Do you know the scripture says, and the Spirit led him there for a test? The Spirit of God didn't tempt him. The devil did for a test. Listen, every day you and I will be tested. Every day, whether it's food, whether it's lust, whether it's pornography, whether it's whatever it is, you and I will be tested every day. And I'm picking some of the familiar sins. What about some of the unfamiliar sins? Well, we think they're unfamiliar. Anger, greed, our language. I mean, we will face temptation every day. And the prayer here is to say to the Father, lead us not into temptation. Let me tell you what I believe is happening here. I believe this is saying to God, where there's an opportunity to sin, take away my desire to sin. That makes sense? Where there's an opportunity to sin, take away my desire. I believe it also implies this. When I have a desire to sin, please help me run from the opportunity. Isn't that what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife? He had the opportunity, and in God's power, he ran. He ran. Speak to the Father about temptation. Not one of us will escape temptation today. Not one of us will we ask the Father to deliver us from temptation. In Matthew's version, the prayer ends, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. What does amen mean? So be it. I came across a quote. I'm not even acquainted with this gentleman, but I think it was it's a great quote that we need to latch on to in lure of prayer. This comes from a Dr. Curtis Hudson, Hutson. Here's the quote. He says this: there is more that you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you can do until you pray. There is more you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do until after you pray. So many times we rush into things without even consulting God. So many times we try to do things in our own power that end up either failing or coming short of what we expected. Next week, we're going to talk about some of those specific instances and see what God has to say about them. But I want to ask you this in closing. Well, I ask you to consider this. I believe that individual and corporate prayer is the most powerful when we pray in faith. When we pray in faith. I want to give you a tool that might help you in prayer. This is not original with me. This was original with Bill Bright. How many of you remember Bill Bright? Okay, some of the older, hate to say that. Some of the older believers remember Bill Bright. He gives this acronym, which I think you can see in the Lord's Prayer, but I think it's a good thing to follow. Can you remember Acts, like the book of Acts, A-C-T-S? Here's what the A stands for. Start prayer with adoration. Speak to the Father about the Father and speak to him about his holiness. Adoration. What do you think the C might stand for?
Confession.
Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Confession. What about the T?
Thanksgiving.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, thank you. And we get to that after we speak to the Father about the Father and we talk about confession and his kingdom and all of that. And now we can come with thanksgiving and praise. And then what do you think the S is?
Supplication,
which is also known as intercessory prayer. Supplication is when we ask for God for things that are on our heart. And intercessory prayer is when we intercede for others. I believe we need more of everything. We need supplication. We need intercessory prayer. The worse our culture gets, as far as trying to get God out of the picture in whatever way they can, the worse our education system gets in trying to get God out of the picture every way we can, the worse our government gets in trying to get God out of the picture every way again, you and I need to stand in the gap in intercessory prayer and come before the Father. Next week, we'll take a look at some more instances of prayer from the Bible. I hope this helps. Now listen to me. God gives us two weapons. I hate to use that word, but two sources of power, if I can put it that way. Actually, three. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. I believe God honors prayer, heartfelt prayer. I believe prayer will make a difference. And I want to, again, clarify that. Prayer is not trying to get God to complete our agenda, but prayer is asking God to bring us aboard on his agenda, to change our heart and our minds to do that. So keep that in mind as we go forward. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come on up.